Father, bless these words in Jesus' name. In Genesis chapter 2, and I would like you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 24, but we're going to look at a few passages prior to that. But in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 20, the Word of God says that Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. Today we're going to continue in the doctrine of marriage. We're going to talk today a little bit about the call to marriage. The call to marriage. Because marriage is a call with a purpose. It's not often treated as a call in today's society and even in today's Christianity sometimes. It's not always treated as a call, but it is a call. It's a very specific call involving very specific people that results in very specific results. Now, if I walk in this call properly, it will be very fruitful. And it will be one of the sweetest blessings that God had ever designed for mankind. Likewise, however, if I walk improperly into the call, it will not be fruitful. And in many cases it happens today, and we know this is true because there's an 80% divorce rate. And there's more than a 50% divorce rate among Christians. So we know that often this is true, and this is not even talking about the people who stay with the marriage despite things. In many cases, we do not approach the call to marriage properly, and it becomes a very bitter and difficult experience. And this was not God's design for this institution. The institution was designed to be sweet. It was not designed to be a trial. Now, trials may come into it. For example, you may have one person in the marriage who becomes ill, or maybe even God takes them home. You may have trials built into it, but the institution itself was not designed to be a trial. The institution itself was designed to be one of the most powerful blessings that God had ever intended for us. Now, here it says that God had designed the animals to be a help to man. But none was a help meet to Adam. Now, we mentioned last week that the words help meet, there is, you know, people say, well, the wife is a help meet. There is no such thing as a help meet. And then people change it, well, she's a help mate, because she's not a meet, she's a mate. And there is no such thing in the Bible as a help mate. And it's, the word meet means suitability. She was a help suitable for the man. In other words, this was not a person who was like an assistant on a construction site. It's not that kind of a help. She was designed to be the perfect companion to him. She was designed to be an intimate friend. She was designed to be extremely close to his heart, and in fact to be protection for his heart. And likewise, the man was designed to be a covering and a love to the woman. And this is the way that we are designed for the relationship. But there is also a call to the relationship. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7:7 that he would that people be as he was, with the gift of celibacy. Because that way a person would not be hindered or distracted by the things of this world. But he said that marriage is not sin, and in fact marriage is a call. So we know that there are some people who are called to it, and I would say by far the majority of people, But there are also a significant number of people who are not called to it. And they have that gift of celibacy. And yes, in fact, it is a gift. And it is something where they are completely content and fulfilled in themselves, not driven by need of their biology, but satisfied entirely by God alone. Now, that does not mean that those people who have those conditions where maybe there is a biological drive or maybe there is a longing, that doesn't mean that is wrong. That just means that you don't have the gift of celibacy. But there were some who had that gift and some who do not. Those who do are able to devote their entire life purely to God. Those who do not will be concerned with other things at times. However, he also said, if you are married, be as one who is not. In other words, don't be overly occupied with that relationship. Don't be overly occupied with your spouse to the point where you would be unoccupied with God, with the Savior, with the other elements of your calling. If you are someone who's called, for example, to ministry, this becomes a particularly important thing. Pastors and women who marry a pastor must understand this. They are called to share their husband with the body of Christ. And they will receive the grace from God to do that. Because not only do they share him with the body of Christ, he shares them with the body of Christ. Because the pastor's wife also has a very powerful call frequently in her ministry to the body. Not always. Sometimes the pastor's wife has to take care of her husband. And so we know that there are many manifestations, but I will say this, if a pastor is called to be married, and I don't know why I'm specifically getting on pastors, but if a pastor is specifically called to be married, then that pastor's wife is called to enable and permit and energize and really be a force that allows for him to express that call. There is never a woman who is less than the man in the call to marriage. And we know this is true because without the woman there is no marriage. And so there is never a woman who is less than the man in the call to marriage. They are equal in this. Sometimes you have people who treat their wives as unequal, as less than, and they will call it order. But that is not order, that is disorder. Because they have not properly put themselves in order to subjection of the headship of the Savior over them. And they do not treat their wives as Christ treats the church, and they call this order. But it is not order. It is entirely out of order. And that relationship, in fact, has no headship. When a relationship has no headship, the enemy can get in very easily. And so, as men, we have to be very much aware that even though we are called as husbands to be the heads of our home, we are not called to be the heads of our home independently of the head that God is for us. And that what God gives to us, we are called then to give to our wives. We are not called to give to our wives our old sin nature. We are not called to give to our wives our natural disposition. We are not called to give to our wives frustration from a long day or anger because I'm in a difficult situation. We are called to give to our wives the pure and unadulterated love of God. And this is part of the design of the call. Now, one of the things about marriage is, unlike most of the calls that God gives us, this call is purely usward. In other words, it is a unique ministry that God has to two individuals at the same time. And while a godly marriage can minister to the body of Christ and its overflow of fruit, It is not a relationship that was intended to be shared with the body. Let's say that you have a call as a pastor or a teacher or a Sunday school worker or perhaps a gift of helps or administrations. These are all ministries to the body, where God gives you something to overflow unto the body of Christ. But marriage is designed to be a ministry unto the people within that marriage only. And so it's a very unique expression of God toward individuals, uniquely for them. This is why in Genesis 2:24 it says, a man shall cleave unto his wife and the two will become one flesh. And in Ephesians 5:31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and she shall be joined unto his wife and they shall be one flesh. Now, this is the explanation of this one flesh principle and the cause for which it is given. It is that great mystery. This is a great mystery. The mystery that Paul speaks of is marriage and the design of it. And he says, this is the great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so the call to marriage is God's expression to those two individuals of the relationship between Christ and the church. And we live in this relationship of Christ and the church. And when I said that the call has a very specific purpose with a very specific design, this is that design. That the relationship be the same as Christ's relationship to the church. Men, listen to this. You very frequently have a problem with this. Many of you, not all of you. That you are not to be egocentric in your home. You are not to be egotistical in your home. You are not to treat your wife with unkindness or disrespect in your home. In your physical relationship with Christ, she is not there for you to use for your own satisfaction. Your physical relationship is there to be an expression of the love of God. Men over and over violate the design of the call. By being very self-oriented in this calling. Because they say to themselves, well, she is here to be, and as they say, a helpmeet to me. Well, we already established that there is no such thing in the Bible. Men have this problem of selfishness within the marriage. And they sometimes destroy their own family with their own self-orientation, where they feel that the wife is there to be his servant. She is not there to be a man's servant. He is called in that relationship because he is told to love her as Christ loved the church, to wash her feet. In other words, to be a cleansing covering to her, where he brings the desire in her heart toward purity, and he covers her from the things of this world and from the things of the atmosphere. His responsibility in the marriage is greater than hers. When Adam and Eve fell, Eve is the one who initiated it through Satan's initiation, but God addressed Adam. Why? Because he had the position of headship, of covering. He was the one who was given the definition by God in Genesis chapter 2, prior to the woman even being created. And then he was to teach her what Christ has taught him, as Christ loves the church. One man after another in our society lays down his expression of Christ in the marriage. And the marriage too often for the woman is a very unsatisfying, unfulfilling, and at times difficult trial. And she bears it because she is often godly and does not want to go against her husband. The makeup of her soul is to desire her husband, as God said in Genesis chapter 3, that her desire would be for him. So she has a desire for him that God put into her heart without him then operating in his design to fulfill his wife the way Christ fulfills the church with the love of God. Men must not be egocentric in their relationship. However, Satan in today's society has made egocentricism to be the definition of almost everything. A man who does not love his wife like Christ loves the church is a man who is in sin in that relationship. To know the right and do it not is sin. So often men will give a nod to the doctrine of marriage and then turn around and entirely violate that doctrine. And so as men, we have to be very careful not to become selfish. Your long day is not an excuse to be unkind to your wife. Your frustration in the details of your life is not an excuse to take it out on your wife. God is often frustrated with us when we grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. Twice in the Bible it says that God was ready after the flood to destroy those who He called in Israel, because they grieved Him to such an extent. And yet intercessors changed God's mind. So we have to be careful as men that we not do that to our wives. I read an article recently in a well-known publication that asked a provocative question. And I think the question was very legitimate. The question was, why are there so many Peter Pan men in America? And by this, he's talking about men who as adults have never grown up. Yet one man after another in our culture is frankly immature in their relationships toward their wives. One man after another is reactionary toward his wife. It amazes me, and ladies, no offense by this, none is intended, but I'm using a stereotype to give a picture, to give some understanding. It amazes me how many men react at their wives like 14-year-old girls, where they just fly off the handle. The smallest thing makes them react. A little expression that they didn't like. So maybe she didn't do something the way they like. Or maybe like she went home after a long day's work and made him dinner and something didn't taste just the way he wanted, and he gets upset with her and lets her have it. That man is entirely carnal and at that point is operating under the influence of Satan. Because he is completely void of grace. And that is a man that she should not be submitting to at that particular time. When that happens, that woman must not submit her heart or her mind to her husband at that point, until he gets right with God. Yet so many men in marriage are abusive, not physically toward their wife, but emotionally toward their wife, or verbally toward their wife. Now, likewise, that can happen with women toward men. Sometimes in marital relationships, wives react like 14-year-old girls toward their husbands when they don't like something. And maybe they've had a tough day with the kids if they're a stay-at-home mom, or a difficult day at work if they're a working mom or working lady, and you know, they have a tough, and sometimes they come home and they get selfish and egocentric. Maybe it's that time of month for her and she's being hormonal, and while a man must be understanding of that, that does not give her the right to be selfish. That gives her the right to get to know God in a unique and unusual way that a man will never get to know Him. And to be a unique expression of the character of God. And so we understand that there is actually a doctrine involved here. And we're not going to get into that doctrine, but we could build a doctrine around even the time of month. And she ought to consider that doctrine. She ought to consider what she is like in her home, that she is an accurate reflection of Christ to her husband. Because at times, it can happen that women blame their husbands when in fact their husbands are godly men initiating in a godly way to their wives. But the wife is self-centered and she will blame her husband and point her finger at him. And so women need to be careful in this as well. Because they are capable of destroying that man's capacity to be the expression of Christ to her. And so each person must carefully guard their heart to be the right expression of Christ to the other. Not being selfish or self-oriented, but rather Christ-oriented to the other. And then both of their needs are satisfied. And so we have this design for marriage, which is as Christ and the church. In John 15:9, this is plainly said how Christ wants this to work. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. Men, as the Father has loved you, love your wives and continue in that love. Ladies, as the Father has loved you, love your husbands and continue in that love. By this you will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another as I have loved you. In a marriage, if it's going to work properly in its design, we are called to be disciples. We are called to be a reflection of the love of God to our spouse. That is equal for both parties. Sometimes it's possible for one to try to hide behind the other and blame them for their own carnality. And that is not going to be something that God will accept. Remember, marriage is one of the most intimate calls you will receive if you are in fact called to it, and it is one of the most long lasting. Uniquely though, it's only here for the earth. Some calls are eternal in nature, like the call for salvation, but marriage is exclusively for the earth, because Jesus said that when we are in heaven, we are not going to be called to marriage any longer. There is no marriage in heaven. And we will be as the angels are. And so we have to understand this, that there is an expression here on earth. Yet, it takes up usually more time than any other call that we have. We live in the expression of that call. Familiarity must never enter into marriage, but all too often it enters too easily. Familiarity must never enter into marriage, or the expression of the call will not be manifested. In Ephesians 5:24, as the church is subject unto Christ, let the wives be subject to their own husband in everything. And then, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. In Hosea 1:2, we have the most practical example of what that means. In other words, this call is a call for the purpose of revealing God's heart, of revealing God's nature and His character. And it is a most intimate revealing of that of any practical manifestation on earth. And in Hosea it says in 1:2, and the Lord said unto Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of the whoredoms and the children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. Now this was a unique sovereign call to one individual. But it was at the same time a very clear picture that marriage is there for the expression of what God is thinking and how God sees us and what God's heart is toward us. And in that particular case, it was an expression to one man to illustrate to the rest of the nation their condition before God. Because God was married to them. And yet they were an unfaithful wife to Him. And God said, okay, Hosea, you individually, I want to be this expression to the rest of the nations so they can get a practical understanding of how I feel about this. On the other hand, in 2:19 of Hosea, we have, and I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And this is the purpose of marriage, that we will know the nature and the character of God as reflected in another person. And that God's arms become real to us. And that God's heart becomes practical to us. And that there is a tangible expression of the love of God towards us. And that can only take place in marriage because the love of God is so powerful. And so God gave us this call to express love to us. And in the expression of that love, He also expresses righteousness and judgment and in loving kindness and mercies. And so in the call to marriage, it is an expression of the loving kindness and mercy of God. Now, if a person is married, it does not matter whether it is the husband or the wife, they are called to express loving kindness and mercy. Let me say that again, because all too often it does not happen. It does not matter if the married party is the husband or the wife. They are called to express loving kindness and mercy. Now, what it doesn't say here, that I will express loving kindness and mercy to you alone. It just says, I will express loving kindness and mercy. And what that tells me is that this is the attitude that is to be in the home as the prevailing attitude, not just one toward another, although most certainly starting there, but as a general lifestyle. So in the home, Let's say I encounter the body of Christ and we, you know, have our exchange, whether positive or negative, doesn't matter. And then we are back in the home. And in that home, the expression towards the person or towards the things that happen are always loving kindness and mercy. And in this, the husband and the wife build each other up in the character of God. Now, while it is edifying and good to have fellowship around the Word with your spouse, that's not the only communication that's going to take place. If it is, you're going to have a very strange relationship. But remember this, 80% of all communication is nonverbal. And so in the attitude that I have in the home, it must be one of loving kindness and mercy, because that is the design of the call. Where I build up my wife and the wife builds up me, through her attitude and through my attitude of loving kindness and mercy, not just towards the two individuals, but towards the body and towards the lost in general. So in the home, there is no gossip. In the home, there is no maligning. In the home, there is no slander. In the home, there is no negativity toward people. In the home, there is no violation of the blood toward people. In the home, it is loving kindness and mercy, because this was the design of God for that relationship. Yet, it often happens among spouses that they'll gossip about other people, other believers, that they'll touch anointed people, and those are other believers. Yet, David said, can someone touch the Lord's anointed and not be guilty in 2 Samuel chapter 1? And so a lot of marriages actually bring God's resistance into that relationship because they don't honor the finished work toward the rest of the body of Christ. And then God resists the relationship that He might have even called those people into. And so, in my marriage, if I see somebody fail, I don't go to my wife and say, this person failed. Or if my wife sees somebody fail, she doesn't go to me and say, I saw this person fail. Or if somebody had a bad day, she doesn't go, this person had a bad day. Because that is a violation of the blood and the marital relationship. And by the way, I don't want to be crude and I don't want to be offensive, but this is one of the reasons why women have their monthly cycle. Because we, in our reproduction, are covered in the blood. And we reproduce that blood. That wasn't just a curse for the redeemed. There is no curse for the redeemed. That was a very practical picture of Christ shedding His blood. And it is to the woman, I believe, because she is there to protect the heart. And this is a reminder to both people, because in that marriage, that cycle becomes a very practical reality. This is a reminder to both people about the blood being between them. And that the blood is vastly important in that relationship. That the blood is foundational, and that the blood must be the thing that is first and foremost reproduced in their attitude. And I believe that is the primary reason for the blood in that physical expression. The blood must not be violated in the marriage. The marriage is not something for us to have a secure and close place for gossip. The marriage is not a place for us so that we can have a secure and closed place to slander. The marriage is for us to have the expression of loving kindness and mercy be the first and foremost thing that is present between those two people. And the blood is always, and God makes sure there's a monthly reminder between those two people. Those two people must realize that they are designed for the blood. And often why women undergo suffering in that cycle is because of the suffering that the Savior underwent for us, to reproduce Himself in us. And that's why the woman is the one, because she's the one who bears the children. In the marriage, loving kindness and mercy is the design. This is what we are called to when we are called to marriage. Loving kindness and mercy. This is why that relationship is profoundly sweet. Too often people think, okay, now I'm married, I can live in my natural disposition. What they do is they destroy the God's design for that relationship, and they replace it with a soul power counterfeit. And it doesn't work. In Matthew 19:6, the way that we enter into this call is by God joining those two people. The way that we enter into this call is by God joining those two people. It is a call from God. Let me say it one more time, because this is so poorly understood in Christianity. The way that we enter into the call of marriage is by God joining those two people. Now, by saying that, I'm not saying that those two people will have no desire to enter that. Because God wills, right? He wills in us His good pleasure. It is to do and to will in us His good pleasure. And so God does make the two parties quite willing. But it is not a natural relationship. It is not a relationship we enter by sight. It is not a relationship that we enter out of preference particularly, although if it is a relationship that God has established, there will, before the relationship takes place, be the desire for it. But you may not, gentlemen, marry the woman of your dreams, or ladies, you might not marry the man of your dreams. But then again, realize that the dreams that you have are often these vague interpretations of the flesh from the brain. And so you don't look for a man or a woman of your dreams. Because invariably, the dream does not exist. Dreams are nothing more than thoughts that are undefined. Yet people want to meet the person of their dreams. And when they think they've met the person of their dreams, and it's often because of an emotional response, and sometimes if they violate other doctrines in that relationship because of chemical responses, it's not actually a dream. It's something different. And then it shows up when the marriage takes place. This is why I teach no dating. Because here's the problem with dating. First of all, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord in Psalm 37 and verse 23. Dating is me ordering my steps according to my preferences. People date to try the other person on for size. Whether they get physical or not, and they better not. But that's the purpose of dating, to try the other person on for size. If I'm hanging around that person, how do I like them? Do I feel good with them? Do they satisfy me? And the very nature of dating is entirely the wrong premise on which to establish a relationship. It becomes a self-oriented process where I try to find someone for myself based on my natural preferences, often dictated to me by my emotions rather than by God's mind. I don't get into this natural self-oriented process, because that is a process that blocks God out. And some people will hear this and they will be upset by it. And they're upset by it not because they desire God and God's will for their life, but because they have a lust pattern they're following. And so I have to be careful about that. Because dating is not only not supported in the Scriptures, it's opposed in the Scriptures. The people who dated in the Scriptures didn't end up well. Samson dated. He didn't end up well. David dated. He didn't end up well. Solomon dated. He was a train wreck. And so we don't get into these things because they are entirely self-oriented. Now, here's the thing. If I'm interested in another person, then I'm interested in someone whose heart I cannot see, whose future I do not know, whose choices I can't determine, but it's something that I am trying to be self-absorbed in. And I try to assign to them values based on sight under the best of circumstances and based on a sight-estimated evaluation of that person. There's a problem with that. The head is sick. The heart is faint. No good thing in me. And no good thing in them. When people are dating, they're always putting on a pretense of some sort or another. They're always putting on an air. They're always, putting their best foot forward, letting that other person think this is who they are all the time. When in reality, it's not. And so they're selling something. And the other person is looking to buy something doing the very same thing. A dreadful way to try to get to know someone. Remember that 80% divorce rate? That's where it starts. But God gave us a very specific way to enter into these relationships. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, he says, Don't seek other things first. Seek first the kingdom of God. And all of these other things are going to be added to you. That's not saying that God won't give you a spouse. Most certainly He will if you are called to it. But He will be the one who adds that spouse to you. And when He does so, He's going to bring you into that call according to what He knows, not according to what you know. He's going to bring you into it according to what He knows of your heart, of your capacity, of your future, as well as what He knows of the other person's heart, capacity, and future. Things that I have absolutely no way of estimating. And so God brings me into what He knows according to what He knows. According to what He knows would be the maximum way that the love of God would be expressed. You see, what I desire for myself does not even remotely compare to what God desires for me. Isn't that what Isaiah 55 tells us? That His ways are above my ways, His thoughts are above my thoughts? And so I turn to God regarding that, knowing that God will be faithful because He is for me and not against me. And He knows the thoughts that He has toward me, thoughts of good and not of evil. And I trust that God's ability to select for me is far greater than my ability to select for myself. Now, having said that, I also have to reiterate one more time, because I know there's people listening to this who are kind of lamenting this notion, that it is for God to do and to will all His good pleasure. In other words, He's not going to bring you into a relationship through His call that you're going to dread. But you will have a profound desire when the time is right for that relationship after receiving that call. Not necessarily prior. But by the time you are ready for that relationship, the desire will be present in your heart. God is not cruel. And marriage is not sent to express God's cruelty. God is profoundly kind, and marriage is sent to express His loving kindness and mercies. And so we have to understand that that is what God is bringing my way. And if I'm in a situation where I'm trying to bring it for myself, what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to satisfy a lust pattern, ignoring the fact that loving kindness and mercy is the design for the relationship. In 1 Corinthians 7:27, God speaks to the men. And He says, "Are you free from a wife? Don't seek one." In Luke 3:10, God speaks to the women. And He said, "You've blessed me, you've shown me more kindness because you did not follow after men." And so we have here God's thoughts toward the establishment of the relationship being a call from God, not a call from ourselves. But when that call is expressed properly, and when we enter into that properly, then we enter into the most profound expression of the love and mercy and loving kindness of God that exists. Then we have something that is the sweetness of God's character being manifested in a very practical and tangible manner. But God is saying that He is the one who expresses it and brings it to you. You can't just reach out and grab it. It has to be brought to you. But believers try to grab it. And that's why they start dating. Because they're trying to grab it. Dating is a cultural notion, not a biblical notion. Well, we don't live in cultural design because cultural design came from the enemy. In Genesis 24... the Word of God says in verse 3, and this is Abraham speaking to his servant, whom Abraham sent to find a son for Isaac. I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Now, in 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness and unrighteousness, or what communion has light with darkness? So we know that if we are called into marriage, it will always be called to a person who is the body of Christ, who is within the family of God, one of those who are adopted. A believer must never seek to marry an unbeliever. Yet it is common today that believers have no concept of God's thoughts toward their relationship, and they go after unbelievers. They yoke up with them, and light and darkness try to become one flesh. When that happens in Joshua 23:12, well, let's just turn there for a second. In verse 12 he says, else if you go in any wise back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, and he's talking about the heathen nations surrounding where Israel was in Canaan, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they unto you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord God has given you. This is what happens to a believer who yokes up with an unbeliever. Now, mind you, this is, of course, referring to saved and unsaved, but also, it's referring to practically believers and unbelievers. See, how can two walk together unless they are agreed? And so I get yoked up with somebody who shares not only my kingdom, the salvation of God, but also my vision and my call. I don't get yoked up to somebody who does not share the same vision and call. Now, granted, God's call can have me here one day and over there another day, and that's not what I'm talking about. But if I know that I'm called to be a missionary, let's say in Africa, and I'm interested in somebody who's called perhaps here to the States, or perhaps they're called, let's say, to Europe or Asia, then that's not going to work. That is an unequal yoking. One person will be taken out of that call. But far worse than that is being unequally yoked to an unbeliever who is not saved. Because that person, in application of this scripture, is going to take you away from the Word of God, away from God in general, and he's going to lure you into the world. So we do not approach there. And so Abraham said to his servant, do not choose a wife of the Canaanites for Isaac, but go back to my own kinsmen from our own tribe, and choose a wife from our own tribe. And there we have a picture of how that relationship is put together, where the father calls the Spirit, and Abraham there is a picture of the father, because he is a father to Isaac, and the Spirit is shown as Abraham's servant, and he goes to the woman, and the father calls a wife for the son. And so the way it takes place is that the Holy Spirit puts people together, and he finds the matches that are correct, that are right. And he brings those people together in his way, in his time, not those people bringing each other through dating and preferences, but the Holy Spirit chooses the right one for the other. And that becomes, by the way, especially if you are unmarried, you may not be aware of what kind of a provision that is for marriage. Knowing that you did not choose yourself the person, but God chose that person for you. Why? Because when you are married, one of the first things you will realize is that you have married a human being, not an angel. My wife described it, being married to me the first year, as being put in a box and shaken up. Not in a negative sense, don't misunderstand, but in a sense of where there was a lot she didn't know about what it was like being married to a guy. And there were a lot of new things for her there. And she had to find some footing. She also said she was grateful, I'll have you know. But this is true. Even the healthiest marriages take an easy 4 years until they're working completely right, because we are in fact getting to know the other person in a way that we would never know them otherwise. And at that point and throughout the relationship, it becomes valuable to you that it was God who did the selecting. When you encounter difficult times, and I'm not saying that necessarily your relationship to your spouse is going to be strained by them, but you will be grateful to know that God did the selecting. Not because you don't love your spouse, but because you know that you are in this with the right person. And so it is imperative for us to know that God did the selecting. Because that builds our capacity. And God forbid, let's say that somebody in the marriage is somehow afflicted. Maybe, I don't know, it can be various afflictions. But let's say that somehow they're afflicted. Maybe physically afflicted. That's a common one. And you know that God put you in that relationship with that person, into that call. And that person's affliction then becomes a part of the call. Not only your call towards that person, but also the afflicted person's call toward their spouse. That they are called to be reliant on that, sometimes, in some cases, reliant on that spouse in their condition. Or for the spouse who has someone who is afflicted, that they have been called by God to be a source of love and comfort and whatever else for that person in their affliction. And it keeps the whole thing God-oriented and still profoundly sweet. We have to be careful about the way that we deal with this relationship. Remember something. In John 15:16, Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, I have chosen you." Likewise, in application, I don't choose my spouse, God chooses my spouse. Because that choosing that He's talking about is choosing of His bride. The expression of that is in marriage. I don't choose my spouse, God chooses my spouse. And then when that choice is made, He puts a desire in my heart for that person. The desire does not determine the choice, but once the choice is made, God puts the desire in the heart. And finally, in Isaiah 62:5, "For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall God rejoice over you." This is the design of that call. This is what you're called into. If you're married, or you're called into marriage, you're a single person and maybe God is calling you into marriage, then this is what He's calling you into. He's calling you into the expression of God's love towards you. He's calling you into the expression of His love toward the other person. He's calling you into the expression of His heart of loving kindness and mercy. And that starts with patience and kindness. He does not call you into self-orientation. He does not call you into selfishness. He does not call you into jealousies. He does not call you into insecurities and their expression. But He calls you into loving kindness and mercies, because that's the expression of His love toward you. Amen.